Well, you're all very welcome back this morning as we continue to look at John's Gospel in our Bible teaching times here at Westside Baptist Church. It's been a joy over the last year and a half to have Richie and Tracy with us and their two children, Hannah and Reuben. We'll be sorry to see them go and we'll miss them in the days ahead. But this morning, Tracy is going to read to us from John chapter 5 and verses 31 to 47.
If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favour, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?
Maybe you have had the misfortune of being involved in a court case, and perhaps you've been called for jury duty or been called as a witness. I've only been called as a witness once in a case where I had witnessed an accident and someone was being charged with dangerous driving. I turned up at the court, I waited for the case to be called, and after a number of hours of waiting around, we were finally told that the case had been settled and that we were no longer needed. John, as he writes his gospel, has used the language of the courtroom many times before, and he does so again here. The word testify or testimony is used 10 times in just 9 verses. It's almost presented as though Jesus is on trial as a result of the things that he has said and done, making himself equal with God. And now witnesses are being called to verify the truth of those claims. Jesus starts by explaining that when it comes to verifying the truth of something, his own witness is not valid. If I testify about myself, Jesus says in verse 31, my testimony is not true. Now, Jesus doesn't mean that he hasn't made claims about himself. After all, we saw last week Jesus claiming to be equal with God. Nor does he mean that his claims are untrue. That would be a complete nonsense. What he means is that someone saying something about themselves doesn't make it true. If I told you that I was an incredible cook, my saying it wouldn't make it to be true. Or if I told you that I could run the 100 meters in less than 10 seconds, my saying it would not make it true. In fact, all of the evidence would probably suggest just the opposite to be true. You see, in a court of law, someone cannot bear witness about themselves. They cannot verify the truth of what they are saying. Witnesses have to be called to verify the truth of what someone says in court. Now, in Jewish law, two witnesses were always required to verify the truth of someone's claim. And if someone bore false witness against another, it carried a serious penalty. In this passage, Jesus points to three witnesses who can verify the truth of his claims. The first to be called to the witness box is John the Baptist. Now, that won't surprise us at all, because John the Baptist has had a central role in all of this gospel. He came to prepare the way for Jesus. He identified Jesus as the Lamb of God, the promised Saviour who was to come. And Jesus mentions John first because the Jewish religious leaders seem to have recognised John to be a prophet. Look at verse 35. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy that light. The religious leaders had been willing to listen to John. John's ministry may have caused some to become more committed to their Jewish faith, more faithful in their synagogue attendance, more generous in their tithes and offerings. After all, if people were turning back to God, that's something that we might have expected. And if that were happening, they would have happily enjoyed the light that John gave. But this only lasted for a time. As John is more clearly identified with Jesus, as more and more of John's followers start to follow Jesus, and as they come into greater conflict with Jesus, the religious leaders are no longer so keen to accept John's testimony. A second witness is called to the box: the works of Jesus. This is what Jesus calls weightier testimony in verse 36, more certain testimony. After all, John's testimony is only human testimony, and therefore it's open to error. But this testimony comes from God himself, verse 36. The works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. Miracles in the Bible tend to fall into three different stages of history. There are some miracles that happen outside of these three stages, but they are few and far between. The first group of miracles come during the time of Moses. The plagues in Egypt, the escape through the Red Sea, the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and the entrance into the promised land. The next bunch of miracles come during the ministry of the prophets Elijah and Elisha, where we even see the raising of dead people from their graves. The final group of miracles are during the ministry of Jesus and the apostles. Now, at each of these stages, one of the key purposes of miraculous signs is to affirm the authenticity of the individuals as God's messengers. And the Jewish religious leaders clearly understood that. Do you remember what Nicodemus, one of the religious leaders, said to Jesus back in chapter 3 and verse 2? Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him. The religious leaders knew that only God could do the things that Jesus was doing. Now remember that these miracles are signs pointing to Jesus' true identity. You won't accept John's testimony, Jesus says. Fine, here is even greater testimony, the testimony of God himself. No one could do the things that Jesus did except that God had sent him. The third witness is called to the stand: the words of Scripture. Now, whatever you want to say about the Jewish religious leaders, you could not say that they didn't know their Scriptures. In fact, Jesus says in verse 39, you study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Knowing the Bible and studying the Bible is a commendable thing. In fact, it is a necessary thing. But it doesn't automatically result in eternal life. That's what the religious leaders had come to believe. You think that in them you have eternal life. But instead, the scriptures point to Jesus as the one who can give eternal life. So if you don't believe in Jesus and won't come to him for eternal life, well, you haven't understood the scriptures at all. You may remember those words that Paul wrote to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. From infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy's mother and grandmother had taught him the scriptures, not because they believed that knowing the scriptures would automatically result in eternal life, but because they understood that those scriptures pointed to the person who alone could give eternal life, to Jesus himself. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have eternal life. Well, please don't ever fall into the trap of thinking that just because you know the Bible, that you have eternal life. Someone can know far less of the Bible than you do, yet have eternal life, if from what they know, they have turned in faith to Jesus. One of the things I like to do when we're going on holidays is to get a tourist guide or a tourist book about the place that we're going. Here's one for the Vendée in France that we had been to a couple of years ago. And before we went, I spent lots of time reading and highlighting the places that I'd like to go, the things that we would like to do. People do that, don't they, when they come to Ireland? Someone could read books about Ireland and study maps of Ireland for many years. They could investigate all of the recommended tourist sites. They could plan the best travel routes so as to take in as many of the sites as possible. They could advise anyone who's going on holidays about where they should stay, the best time of year to go, and the must-see places. Yet they may never get in a car themselves and go to the Cliffs of Moher or the Giant's Causeway. They may never go to see the Book of Kells or Blarney Castle. The purpose of all that information that they have read and studies is so that they can go and experience these things for themselves. Yet someone else could know far less about these places, yet follow the directions that they're given, arrive at one of these destinations, and experience it for themselves. The scriptures point us to Jesus, the giver of eternal life. But unless we come to him in faith, we will never enjoy the eternal life to which they point. You see, the problem is not that there isn't enough evidence about the identity of Jesus. The problem lies much deeper. These religious leaders don't want to listen. Like a child who has heard their parents say the same thing over and over and over again. It's not that they're unaware of what the parent has said. It is that they don't want to listen. And as a result, they are missing out on the most incredible opportunity. Look at the end of verse 37 and verse 38. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you. Here are three things that they are missing out on. You have never heard his voice. If they have failed to grasp who Jesus is, they have never heard God's voice in Scripture. They are not listening, nor seen his form. It's what every Jew longed for, to see God. Yet Jesus is God in the flesh, standing right before them. And they have failed to grasp who it is that is right before their eyes. They are not seeing. Nor does his word dwell in you. The words of Scripture were not only to be external, but internal. God's law was to be written on their hearts and on their minds, but they are unchanged by God's word. They are not experiencing. And the reason for all of this is because, verse 38, you do not believe the one he sent. They are not hearing the words of God. They are not seeing the form of God. They are not experiencing the life of God because they are not believing in the Son of God. By contrast, when we believe in Jesus, we hear the words of God, we see the form of God, and we experience the life of God. The follower of Jesus listens to the words of Scripture because we believe and know that in the Scriptures we hear the very voice of God. When Scripture speaks, God speaks. We're not left wondering what God has to say. It's available to us in the words of Scripture. The follower of Jesus has seen the form of God, not physically themselves as those who walked the earth when Jesus did, but we believe and know that God has made himself known in physical form in the person of Jesus. Where we see Jesus, we see God himself. And the follower of Jesus experiences the life of God. God has transformed us by his Spirit so that his word now indwells us. It's no longer just an external law to be obeyed, but an internal desire to do what is right. When we believe in Jesus, we hear the words of God, we see the form of God, and we experience the life of God. But where that is absent, there is no love for God. That's what Jesus says in verse 42. I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. The words that follow seem to contain the imagery of seduction. A man can say that he loves his wife, but how he responds when another woman starts to show interest in him will reveal the reality of that love. Will his love keep him faithful to his wife? Or will the seduction of another entice him away? This image of seduction is one that was used often in the Old Testament. Continually, the Israelites were seduced by the gods of other nations. In fact, it's astonishing in places at just how quickly they abandoned their God in pursuit of other gods. And the prophet spoke of this as a spiritual adultery, a spiritual unfaithfulness. Jesus says in verse 43, I have come in my Father's name and you do not accept me, but if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. The witness of John, the works of Jesus, and the words of Scripture all point to Jesus' identity, yet he is rejected. If these religious leaders truly loved God, they would have accepted the one whom God sent. But no, someone else will come along, talking themselves up, providing their own credentials, making their own promises, and like Israel of old, many will be seduced by their words and follow after them. Let me ask you this morning, are you easily seduced? When your faithfulness to God is put to the test, are you quick to run after other things that you think will make you happier? When the commands of Scripture clash head on with the desires of your heart, how faithful are you then? When the promises of Scripture seem so hard to believe, and other voices are telling you just the opposite, who will you listen to? When the way of Jesus seems so hard, and someone holds out an easier path, are you tempted to take it? You see, how we respond in each and every situation reveals the reality of our love for God in our hearts. But ultimately, it's about whether we want to please God or not. Jesus says in verse 14, "How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes only from God?" It's ultimately about who we want to please. Now, the praise of others is a powerful thing. We hunger for it. We crave it. It starts in childhood with the praise of our parents. In our teenage years, our friends become the source of the praise that we crave. We want to be liked. We want to fit in. We want to be accepted. We want to be popular. And sometimes we will do whatever it takes to receive that praise. In adult life, it can be the praise of our work colleagues, our boss, our friends. We want to be good at our job. We want to be good parents. We want to be valued friends. We still crave for that praise that comes from others, that praise that gives us our sense of worth. But if that is what we love, if that is what we long for, if that is where our worth comes from, we will not seek the glory that comes only from God. We won't long for His approval. But where we long to please God, because we love God, we will listen to His voice no matter what others are saying. Our passage this morning began with Jesus on trial. Evidence has been presented to show that Jesus is who He claims to be. The witness of John, the works of Jesus, and the words of Scripture. But now the tables are turned, and it's the religious leaders who stand accused before God. "No problem," they say. "We call Moses as our first witness." But instead of coming to their defense, Moses himself becomes their accuser. Verse 45. If they had believed Moses, well, then they would have believed Jesus. They are without excuse. The truth is that that is how we all stand before God. Accused, guilty, without excuse. We have absolutely no defense except for one thing: that the only one who was completely innocent stood in our place and took the punishment that we deserved so that we could go free. We have listened to the voice of Jesus, who has promised us eternal life in Him. We are trusting completely in Him. And as a result, we now love Him. We want to please Him. And so we listen to His voice. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You again for Your word and for the evidence that it presents of who Jesus is. And Father, as those who are convinced of who Jesus is, that He is the eternal Son of God, that He is the Saviour of the world, may we then be those who not only believe in Him and trust Him, but those who love Him, those who want to please Him, and those who listen to His voice. Father, we know that we are a people who are easily seduced by other things. We find it so easy to run after other things that we think will make us happy and give us joy. We find the easier road so much more tempting than the difficult road of following Jesus. But Father, we pray that you would keep us faithful as followers of the Lord Jesus, that you would continue by your Spirit to write your word on our hearts so that we desire to do the things that you tell us to do. We pray that our love for the Lord Jesus might grow more and more, that our desire would be only to please him, and that we would seek that glory and that praise that comes only from you. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.